Please take out your Bibles if you have them this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Just go all the way to the very beginning pages of the Bible this morning. And we're going to be reading all of chapter 1. We're going to be looking throughout chapters 1 and 2 in our study this morning. And you can take out the notes that are there for you. We're beginning a new series this morning entitled The Story, People, Place, and Blessing. And you'll see why those three words are important this morning. And as we move along over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the storyline of Scripture. How many of you love to hear a good story told or love to tell stories or read novels or things like that? Story people. My children love for me to tell them stories. I make up some crazy stories about the adventures of Weston and Lincoln and Andrew and Owen and all his little buddies, and they love to hear stories. And the Bible is one big story, and we're going to be talking about that over the next 4 weeks. But as we get started, please find your place there in Genesis 1 and follow along with me as I read the whole chapter of Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Thus begins the story of our Lord and God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to reflect upon your word, to reflect upon specifically the truths of creation. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would fill us with wonder at a God who creates good things, who creates people that he loves, and who creates us that he might have a relationship with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask people in this congregation this morning to stand up and to recite different Bible stories that you know, many of you would be able to stand up and do that by heart. You know many Bible stories. Maybe someone would start off by standing up and telling us about Adam and Eve and them eating the forbidden fruit. Maybe someone else would stand up and tell us about Noah and the ark and the animals and the great flood. Maybe somebody else would stand up and talk to us about Moses and the 10 plagues and how God brought Israel through the Red Sea on dry land. Maybe someone else would talk about Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar and how God spared him, or David defeating Goliath, or Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe we would move over to the New Testament and we'd have people pop up and tell us about the miraculous birth of Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men and everything that happened on that great night. Maybe someone would talk to us about this, stand up and sing this morning about Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and the wee little man was he. Maybe someone would stand up and talk about how Jesus turned the water into wine, how Jesus died and rose again. And there are many Bible stories that we know, that we've learned, if you've been in church all your life like I have, from the time we were little kids, that we're teaching our kids even today in children's church right now. Many Bible stories that we know. Well, I want to go a step further for the next 4 weeks, and I want to ask us this question. Do we know how all the individual Bible stories fit together? Because, let me just rephrase the question a little bit. Many of us know Bible stories, but do we know the Bible's story? Because the truth of the matter is, all the little stories in the Bible are really just chapters in one big story that the Bible tells us. And the big story of the Bible has a very simple plot line. And I want to share that with you this morning. Here it is, right off the bat. The Bible's story goes like this. It's four parts. Creation, that's what we're looking at today. Fall, the fall into sin. Redemption, which covers most of Scripture. And then it ends with new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Every great story has a plot and a plot line. And this is the great story of the Bible's plot line. This is where, this is what the story that the Bible tells. And we start this morning where every great story starts. We start at the beginning. And it's important that we begin at the beginning, because this is where all the characters in the story, this is where all the themes of the story that will occur and develop later on, all begin at the beginning in the story of creation. Now, before we get into it, what we need to mention also is that God's story is a story of his plan developing throughout time from creation to new creation. And that plan involves three things. And these will be the three things that you'll become very familiar with over the course of the next 4 weeks, because we're going to watch through creation, fall, redemption, and new creation, we're going to watch how these three aspects of God's plan develop from the beginning of creation to new creation, that we haven't even seen yet, that we're waiting for and hoping for. And God's plan is this. God's plan is to have his people in his place under his blessing. Now, if you're smart, you've already figured out that's the 3 points for the sermon this morning, and you've filled out your notes, and you've closed your Bible, and you think you're done. But we're going to develop and unpack that. So God's plan is very simple, to have his people in his place under his blessing. And that plan of people, place, and blessing is what develops from creation on through the fall, on through the long process of redemption that culminates in Jesus Christ, and then ultimately in a new creation. That's the plan that we see develop. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at the first stage of the story of God's of God, and that is the stage of creation. And there are a few different things I want us to see about creation today, found in Genesis 1 and 2. And the main point is this. In creation, the pattern of God's plan is set, a plan that involves his people being in his place under his blessing. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's start this morning by looking at the first aspect of God's plan that we see in the creation account, and that has to do with God's people. Look at what Genesis 1 and 2 has to say about God's people. It says a few things about God's people. First of all, we find out very early on that when God creates his people, he creates them in his image. People, God's people, are created in God's image. On the sixth day, God creates living creatures that roam about the face of the earth, and he creates man. He creates humans. And notice what he says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" Now, if you notice, never before in the previous 5 days did God say this about any other aspect of creation. The birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, the fish that swim in the great ocean, none of these things are created in God's image. So there's something special about these humans, about man. There's something special, and that thing that is special is that these creatures are created in the very image and likeness of God. Now, when we think about this, there were other kings, and Moses is most likely the one who is penning the words of Genesis here. There are other ancient Near Eastern kings that had other kingdoms around, and oftentimes what these kings would do is they would set statues of themselves all throughout their kingdom. So, for instance, the Pharaoh in Egypt had statues of himself everywhere, the Sphinx and other places throughout his kingdom, statues of Pharaoh the king. And what was the point? These statues were his image. This was his likeness. And his image was all throughout his kingdom to remind everyone, all of his subjects, as they looked at his image in the statue, who was boss, who was king. And in the same way, what is being said here is that man is created in the image of God. In many ways, man is like God, and man is placed in this created order, given dominion over all of it, so that when everything looks at man, they are to see a reflection of who the true king really is, the king being God, whom the man and the woman are supposed to serve. So man is created in God's image. This means they're intelligent. This means they're relational. This means they have certain characteristics that God himself has. Not all of them. For instance, man is not omniscient, doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. A man is not all-powerful. And yet there are many things that we do have that are similar to traits of God himself. So man is created in God's image. The second thing we see about man and God's people is that man is created to rule. People, God's people, are created not only in his image, they are created with this purpose in mind, this function in mind. They're created to rule. To rule what? To rule creation. Notice verse 28 with me. It says, or verse 26 again. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And then notice the next thing it says. "And let them have dominion," or rule, "over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth," and notice, "and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So what is the purpose, what is the role, the job description of man who is now created in God's image? Man is created in God's image so that he can perform a specific task, namely the task of ruling over the created order. He is to rule. And so we find that man is created in God's image. He's created in God's image and he's created to rule. Now, this continues even after the fall into sin. One might think that after Genesis 3, when man and woman sin and everything is placed under the curse, that that image would be lost. But that's not the case. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, which happens after the flood, the Lord says to Noah and his descendants, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So even after the curse of sin, even in the world that we live in today, under the curse of sin, each person is created in the image of God. Now what does this mean? Why is this significant? Well, what this means is the reason we're to treat people, our fellow human beings, with dignity and respect is because these people are created in the image of God. Think of what Genesis 9:6 says. It's an argument against murder on the basis of people being created in the image of God. He says, don't murder, because the people that you murder are created in God's image, and when you wrong them, you're wronging him in whose image they have been made. This is why racism is wrong. This is why anything that denigrates any other human being is wrong. It's wrong because every human being, regardless of who they are created and are made in the image of God and are given the same honorable task of ruling over the created order. This is why we treat people with respect. But it's also why our work is important to God. Think about it. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and he gives them a job. He gives them work to do. He says, rule over everything. Rule all over all the other creatures. Rule over all of the vegetation and the plant life. Rule over this whole created order as my co-ruler. I'm the king, you're my co-ruler, rule over it all. And what that means is our work is valuable to God. Did you know that the work you do is, in a sense, your way of ruling over the part and the sphere of creation that God has placed you over? Whether, no matter what it is, you are ruling over some sphere of the created order, and that puts value in your work. What you do on Monday through Friday from 8 to 5 is valuable to God. God values work. He gave work to be done to the first human beings who were made. And it's part of being made in his image. So the first part of God's plan is that, as seen in creation, has to do with his people who were created in his image. The second part of God's plan that we see here has to do with God's place. God's place. God's plan is to have his people in Genesis 1 and 2. Who is that? That's Adam and Eve. God's plan is to have his people in his place. So notice with me a few things about God's place that we see in Genesis 1 and 2. First of all, we see that God's place is created good. It's created good. Now you see this throughout all 6 days of creation. For instance, on day 1, God creates light and darkness. And at the end of that day, he saw, it says, that it was good. God created on day 2 the heavens or the sky and declared it to be good. On day 3, he creates the land, the seas, and all vegetation, and declares that it's good. On day 4, the sun, moon, and stars are good. On day 5, the living creatures in the water and the birds of the air are declared to be good. And on day 6, land, animals, and people are made and are declared to be good. And at the end of each day, it says this: God saw that it was good. And then to cap it all off, in verse 31, after God creates everything, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In other words, the creation, the created order itself, was good. God wasn't just concerned with human beings, that pinnacle of his creation. He was also concerned with all the other very earthy things that he made. The created order itself, he cared for, and he declared it to be good. Now, one of the things this means for us is that we ought to care for creation. Now, I know that many times it seems like Southern Baptists don't give much attention to caring for creation. In fact, we'll tend to make fun of those who do and call them tree huggers and things like that, or some other derogatory name. But the truth of the matter is, we of all people, because of our theology and our doctrine, ought to be people that care for creation. Now, I know that a lot of wacky things are sometimes said and done in the name of caring for the environment, and I'm not advocating that in any way whatsoever. But I am advocating, and the Bible clearly is teaching, that human beings who are made in the image of God are to care for, to rule over, and to have dominion over faithfully the rest of the created order. We should care for it. Why? Because God cares for it. Now, where people go wrong, I think, is putting too much value in the created order. So that's why I think there's a good rule of thumb to keep in mind. And one part of it is this: creation is not God. Creation is not God. Some people value creation almost to the point of considering it to be divine. Creation is not God. It's okay if an ant gets squished every now and then. Now, you shouldn't go about trying to do that and inflict pain on creatures. You shouldn't do that. But it's okay if you accidentally step on an ant every now and then. Creation is not God. We disagree with Pocahontas and the Disney version, right? It's okay to chop a tree down every now and then if you need some paper or if you need to burn some wood in your fireplace to keep warm. Your grandmother's spirit does not dwell in the tree, right? You can do that. Creation is not divine. Creation is not God. But at the same time, creation is good. Creation is good. So we need to make that distinction, don't we? We don't need to make the mistake of some extreme environmentalists who consider creation to be God. At the same time, we do want to hold in proper balance what the Bible teaches, namely that creation is good and is to be cared for and ruled over by human beings who are made in God's image. So creation is good. The second aspect or truth concerning God's place that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 is that creation is to be cultivated. creation is to be cultivated. Look with me again at chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. It says, "And God blessed them, man, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food.'" Now, go over to chapter 2 and look at verses 8 and 9. In chapter 2, which is a retelling of the creation story from a different perspective, it says in verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden," in the east. Planting a garden involves cultivation. "And there he put the man whom he had formed." And out of the ground, there's cultivation. Out of the ground where the Lord planted that garden, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And then verse 15, notice. "And then the Lord God took the man and put him in that garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Or some translations say, to keep it and to cultivate it. In other words, this good creation over which man has been given dominion and the authority to rule is full of potential. It has this need to be cultivated. Now, I think one of the most beloved commercials at the Super Bowl this year, probably everyone would agree, was that one about how God made a farmer. Remember Paul Harvey? It was a Dodge commercial, and everyone loved it. It was probably the most popular Super Bowl commercial there. And it was called God Made a Farmer. Everybody liked it. And now I think we all liked that. And at the same time, probably most of us aren't farmers here today. Most of us aren't farmers. And yet we liked that commercial about how God made a farmer. And something about that just sort of resonated within us. And why is that? Well, the reason for it is that there is a connection, a natural connection between God's people, us, and God's place, the earth. We have this sense of working the ground and cultivating the earth, and that just resonates with most people. Why? Because God has established it so that God's people cultivate God's place. There's a natural connection between man and ground. Even the words for man and ground in Genesis 1 and 2 show that connection. The word, the Hebrew word for man, Genesis 1 and 2, is Adam. The Hebrew word for ground is Adamah. They're connected. And so there is this connection between man and the earth. So God did make a farmer. That commercial was right. But you know what else? God didn't just make a farmer. God, in this text, is a farmer. Notice what it says again in verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden." In other words, if you want to be godly, plant a garden, right? If you want to be like God. No, but really, God planted this garden. God planted the first garden ever. And what's going on here, what is continually being hinted at here, is that the earth is to be cultivated. This creation that God has made, this good creation, is to be cultivated. It has this amazing potential and energy, and it's man's job to organize it, and it's man's job to tame it and cultivate it and see to it that what is used and cultivated produces a flourishing for humans and for creatures. Think about it. All the energy that fuels our lives comes from God's creation. The gas in your car comes from coal, from the rocks in the ground that God made. Everything that fuels our lives, the lights in your home, the electricity comes from the created order, coal, gas, sun, wind. The oxygen pumping through your veins right now that keeps you going is one of the elements on the periodic table. Remember that? All the things that this created order are made up by. The food that you eat either comes from animals or plants, unless you eat chicken nuggets. Because I saw this thing on chicken nuggets once and what they're made of, and I don't think that it would classify as either a plant or an animal. But the point is, God's good creation provides energy and sustenance for everything in our lives, and the job of humans as they rule over it is to cultivate that, and to make it useful for God's people. And this is God's place. It's meant to be a blessing to us. I remember when we were living in Indiana and we planted our first garden. I knew how this worked in theory, but it would just amaze me the first time we did that I could put seeds in the dirt and food would grow that I like to eat. I mean, that's just, the whole process is simple but amazing, is it not? Put seed in dirt, water and sunshine, and then you have food that you enjoy and that you like to eat. That's an amazing thing. Why? Because the earth has this potential. It has to be cultivated. God calls these things to grow up, and the same thing is to be done throughout time. This is man's role, one of his jobs. Creation is to be cultivated. But then the third aspect of creation and God's place that we see in these two chapters is that creation, or God's place, is created for God's glory. It's created for God's glory. We see this all throughout the Scriptures. In verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, have you ever just stopped to ask yourself, why? In the beginning, God could have done any number of things. He could have not done anything at all. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Was it because God was lonely? No. God had a relationship going that made him not be lonely from his origins. I mean, God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they enjoyed a perfect relationship for all eternity past. He wasn't lonely. Well, then why did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, he wanted to create the heavens and the earth, the Scriptures unpack for us, so that his glory could be seen and shared. That's why he created the heavens and the earth. For instance, let me show you a few passages to speak to this. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In other words, the psalmist here just stands in awe when he looks at God's creation and says, "Oh Lord, who am I? What am I? How glorious you must be." And he stands in awe because of the created order that he sees. Psalm 19, verse 1, which is actually on the front of your bulletin this morning, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And then Romans 1, 20, Paul says this, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world," where and how? "In the things that have been made." In the things that have been made, in God creating the heavens and the earth, he was putting on display his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. He was showing us himself. He was revealing to us his glory. Now, it would kill us, the Bible says, to behold purely the glory of God. So what has God done? God has mediated his glory out to us through the heavens and through the stars and through the sun and the moon and through all the plants and animals and the mountains and the seas. And as we look at them, we see God's glory mediated to us through the created order. What this verse is teaching is that the reason mountains are majestic is for the glory of God. The reasons oceans are vast, for the glory of God. The reason that lions are mighty is for the glory of God. The reasons that flowers smell sweet are for the glory of God. And the reasons that sunsets are beautiful are for the glory of God. I took Weston out last night. We got some Chinese pickup, and I took him a takeout. Weston was riding in the back of my truck with me, and the sun was setting. And he said, "Dad, I see yellow and orange." I said, "That's right, son. You know what that's called?" He said, "It's called a sunset. It's beautiful, isn't it?" I said, "God made it so that when the sun sets at night, we get to see these beautiful colors in the sky. Isn't that amazing?" "Yeah, that's amazing, Dad." God's handiwork being seen. Humans are intelligent and relational. Why? For the glory of God. All of these things in his created order are for his glory. The first question of the Westminster Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I would add that that's the chief end of the whole creation as well. So God's place, this is the beginning of God's story. His people are in his good place, working it and cultivating it. And then the third aspect of this creation story is God's blessing. God's people in his place under God's blessing. And God's blessing involves at least a couple of things. First of all, we see that God's blessing involves perfect relationships. God blesses his people. In fact, in verse 28, the verse begins after God creates man in his image by saying, "And God blessed them." God blessed them. Did you know that God loves you? Did you know that God loves the people that he creates? He loves them and wants to bless them. And part of the blessing that he gives his first people in this, his first place, is the blessing of perfect relationships. perfect relationships. I mean, this time of paradise is marked by this. You see, for instance, a perfect relationship between God and man in Genesis 1 and 2. In the first two chapters of Genesis, there's absolutely no tension whatsoever between God and humans. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's going to happen again one day, and we'll get to that part of the story when the new creation comes. But in this part of the story, in God's creation, before Genesis 3, there is absolutely no tension whatsoever, no division whatsoever, no enmity between God and man. They have a perfect relationship. God blesses these people. He gives man a paradise in which to live. He gives man food from all the plants and trees of the earth. He gives man a wife and all the husbands said, amen, who is a helper suitable for him. He gives both man and woman a lofty role, namely to rule over on his behalf the entire created order. This is a perfect relationship between God and man. But then there's also a perfect relationship between man and man. You see the first humans, Adam and Eve, living without any tension between them as well. Perfect relationship. They were together, the text says, and they were vulnerable, the text says, and yet they were unashamed, not ashamed. In other words, they had such trust in each other that they knew that the other person, they weren't worried about the other person harming them physically or emotionally or any other way. There was complete trust, complete unity. They were, the text says, one flesh. They had a perfect relationship. They lived together. They worked together. They enjoyed God's blessings together. And then the text goes further and says that there was a perfect relationship not only between God and man and man, but also between God and creation. I mean, man and creation. Man and creation. The text teaches that before Genesis chapter 3, there were no weeds to pick. Amen. The text implies that there were no mosquito bites. Amen. No fierce animals from which to hide. No tornadoes from which to take shelter. As a side note, I was wondering a couple years ago when we moved to Jackson, knowing about all the history of tornadoes in this place, why there are not more basements and tornado shelters. I think if someone wanted to start a business building basements and tornado shelters, they could make a killing, by the way. But none of that to worry about. Why? Because there was a perfect relationship between man and creation. This was a blessed time. This was God's blessing, perfect relationships. But notice one last thing about God's blessing here. God's blessing, even at this early stage, has a condition. It's conditioned on obedience. God's blessing, His people living in His place, under His blessing, it's conditioned on obedience. Notice with me what chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat.'" And here's the condition. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So from the very beginning of the story, we almost have this bit of foreshadowing, don't we? We almost know, even at this first chapter of God's story, that something bad's about to happen. That God's blessing is conditioned on obedience, and we almost can tell, even before getting to chapter 3, that that obedience isn't going to happen. And this is where the story then continues. And we'll look at that next week. The condition is, will God's people obey Him and keep God's blessing? Or will they disobey Him and forfeit God's blessing? It's conditioned on obedience. So this is the beginning of God's story. It's a great story. It's history. And really, if you want to think about history, you can think about it in terms of His story. It's God's story. And this is how it begins. His people in His place, under His blessing, with the condition that we obey. Now, in closing, as we look ahead to next week, we'll be talking about the fall into sin. And we all know, if you know the story of the Bible, what happens. What happens is, and I'm not going to give too much away, I'll save it for next week, God's people do disobey, and they don't meet the condition, and they forfeit God's blessing. And maybe you're here today, and you've been thinking as you've thought about all this, man, that sounds so wonderful. To be part of God's people, to be in His perfect paradise of a place under His eternal blessing, that would be so amazing. But I know that my story is like the rest of this story. I know I have sinned. I know I have not met the condition of obedience. Is there any hope for me to be a part of this good story again? And the answer is yes. And as the story goes on, we'll see that. But the answer is Jesus. Jesus wants to help you be forgiven of all sin. Jesus wants to meet the condition of obedience on your behalf. Jesus wants to save you and make you a part of God's people, one day putting you in his place and giving you for all of eternity his blessing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven,